Good morning. It's certainly good to be here with you, and I know that we've got several visitors with us. We're very happy for your presence and invite you anytime that you've got an opportunity to be with us. I know we've had a bit of a somber start this morning, and we certainly want to continue to keep the Pickup family in our prayers. We've all suffered with the Pickup family, but they certainly need our prayers lifted up to God. I appreciate the worship this morning, the prayers that have already been answered, the scripture that was read, the songs that we've sung. Ryan picked songs that reminds us of the power and the glory of God and the reason that we're here to worship Him. So I thank you for that. We've had a good service already. I just got back from Alaska. Shane sent me a message, a couple of months ago, and he said, can you preach for me sometime in June? And so I sent him a message back and said, no, I cannot. I will be in Alaska. He said, great. He sent me another message later and says, well, the next opportunity is July the 10th. Can you preach then? I says, well, maybe. That better? Okay, can you hear me? But I'll probably just show pictures of Alaska. So he said to me jealously, you go right ahead and show them pictures of Alaska. We had the opportunity, several of us, my sister, Brenda, and Jeff, and my brother, and Patty and I, we went to Alaska. And we did all sorts of things. We saw all sorts of things. We saw bears, lots of bears. We saw moose. We even saw bears really close. We fished, we caught fish, we went dog sledding, we flew in seaplanes, we flew in helicopters, we saw eagles, we even saw a whale. So there you go, that's my trip to Alaska. very quickly. But I introduced this lesson this way because, as you can see, we did a lot of things. Some of you who've known me a long time, know that I used to be a travel agent. I spent about 5 years being a travel agent. And so preparing this, I was glad to do that. And I started making the reservations and the accommodations and all of the things that went with it. And all of those things begin to add up. And so I put them in a red book. I put them in this book. And as you can see, I've already torn out a lot of things that we had to use. But I had a whole lot of information that we needed. On our way to the airport, we all met at my sister's house, loaded all of our luggage into a Suburban, six of us with my dad, seven of us, climbed into the Suburban, and he's taking us to the airport. Somebody, as a matter of fact, it was Jeff, jokingly said, so, wonder who it's going to be who really forgot something important, didn't pack it, and won't know until we get there. That's when I realized I had left the red book at my sister's house. So we had to turn around and go back and get it, because it was important. It had all of our reservations, it had all of our vouchers, it had all of our tickets, it had everything in it. We had to have the book. And so we had to go back and get it. So I won that contest. They joked continually about the red book. Where's the red book? The red book was important to our trip. It had all of that information in it. So I held on to the red book from then on. If we had not had the red book with us, we'd still be wandering around somewhere in Alaska, I suppose. My sister's kids, my brother's kids, they robbed a bank on the while we were gone so that it would help pay for it. Not really. My parents were gracious enough to give us this trip, and we certainly enjoyed it. We missed being with you. But the Red Book was important, and I had forgotten it, and we had to go back and get it, because we had to have it in order to guide us through this trip. Do you know the story, not necessarily the story, but the message of the book of Amos? Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. His message to them was, repent or go into captivity. And so, in chapter 8, we find this passage. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God. I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread. Not a famine of water. But of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as our God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. This was the message that Amos continually gave to them. God's word was, I'm going to take my word from you. You'll not have it. You'll have a famine of God's word. This sadly describes what was going to happen to the Israelites. And as you know, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away into Assyrian captivity. They were taken away in Assyrian captivity, and they were never a nation again. Judah was later taken into captivity, but Judah was restored. Israel was never restored. Israel's people were scattered throughout the world, and as Judah was restored, some of them came back, but Israel lost their way to God, and God took his word away from them. They didn't hear prophets anymore. They didn't have access to all of the messages. They were in captivity to the Assyrians, who were notoriously the most brutal of all nations who took slavery. I want us to consider this morning this idea of the famine of the world, or of the word, as we live in our world today. In some ways, what's going on today is similar to what happened to Israel. In some ways, it's different. Certainly, it is different because God imposed this on them. Today's world, we have access to God's Word. We have Bibles that are available. I've got 48 versions of the Bible on my cell phone. The access that we have to God's word today is incredible, like never before in history. And yet, as you look around the world, and I say that specifically now, you find a famine of God's word, that they don't look at it, they don't listen to it, they don't follow it, they don't care. But I want us to consider this. This message of Amos was to God's children. These were the children of Israel. These were the chosen. These were God's people. He had given them that promise at Mount Sinai. You are my people. If you'll follow me, I will be your God. They did not And as a result, they suffered a famine of the world. So it's different today. Those who choose not to follow God's word, it's different because we impose it on ourselves. We have such an abundance of access. Shane usually takes a poll. And so I'm not going to reference anything about Star Trek, Star Wars. I apologize. That would offend him. He sent me a message this morning and said, I meant to send you an obnoxious message yesterday, but I forgot. So just insert your own insult right here. And I quote. He often takes a poll. I take a poll. How many, by show of hands, recognized the error in the bulletin? Good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm not challenging you to read the bulletin. That's completely up to you. It's not supposed to be a dairy. It was supposed to be a diary. The problem with spell check is that if you misspell the word that you're trying to get, but you spell another one, it doesn't tell you that you're wrong. I need a better spell check, I guess. If you read that, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I wonder if we find ourselves in a similar situation. This message was to God's people. Let's look today at how this message could apply to us. It's similar in this sense. Look what Amos warned Israel about. If I can get it to go. Material luxury. Do we live in material luxury? Do we have things that no other nations ever had in the history of the world? Do we have an abundance of wealth here? What he has to say to Israel may apply to us. He says to them, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. The notable men of the first nations to whom the house of Israel comes pass over to Kalni and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than their territory? O you who put far away the disaster and bring the seat of violence, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch themselves out on their couches. They eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sounds of harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in their bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile. Amos is delivering the message of God that condemns them for living in this luxury and forgetting him. He's not condemning wealth. I want you to notice that. He's condemning the way they used it. They've forgotten who he is. They have imposed they have adapted a way of looking at God that we're rich. We lay on our couches. We have houses of ivory. We have all of this abundance, and we got it ourselves. They forget God. And God's going to send them into exile. We live in an abundant society. We live in a time where luxury is available to almost all. It prompted them to put far off the day of doom. They didn't recognize it. They'd been warned. If you read through the minor prophets, constantly they were warned. And yet Amos says, you are not grieved for the ruin of Joseph. You don't even think about it. You don't think about the consequences. You don't think about the message of God. You don't listen to him. He's going to send you into exile. Jesus says there will be a day of judgment. Do you believe that? Do we live our lives as Christians, this message to us, do we live our lives as Christians with the expectation of a judgment day? Well, we find that all given to us in the Word of God. And we find all of the warnings, even to ourselves. We have to be careful not to let the society and the culture and the environment in which we live affect us in regard to these material luxuries that Israel suffered from. Part of the message for Israel from Amos was moral corruption. They had left off worshiping God and had started serving their own pleasures. He says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. God condemns them for their injustice, for their lack of concern for the needy, for their disregard for them and their misuse of them. God's condemning them for the things that they had been commanded in the law to do. It's interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll remember that Moses wrote Deuteronomy before there was a nation in the land of Canaan. While they were still in the wilderness, Moses writes this to them. In chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest you have eaten and are full and have built houses and live in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. God told them this was going to happen. God warned them. Many listened. There were certainly faithful people in Israel and in Judah. But for the most part, Israel was wicked because they had forgotten God and lifted themselves up in all of the blessings. Notice all of those things that God listed that were their downfall. They were blessings given to them by God. Abraham was one of the most wealthiest men in all of Scripture. It says he had a multitude of gold and silver and flocks. The wealth was a blessing from God, but they forgot who gave it to them. And so God takes away his word. God takes away his blessings. And he sends them into exile. Jesus warns the same thing when he says, I do not know you. Depart from me. Because you didn't feed me when I was hungry, or give me water when I was thirsty, or clothe me when I was naked. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. They say to him, when did we see you like that and not do it? And he says, when you didn't do it to the least of mine, you did it to me. It's the same warning to us from Jesus to not let our standards of justice and morality and goodness and graciousness for the needy, Don't let those standards be lowered to the world. Lift them up and be different. Jesus commands it. He also says, blessed are those who have done those, enter into my glory. The same warning that they had about their moral corruption is a warning that we get. They had the word of God taken away. When we let ourselves be affected by those and lower our standards to the world around us, we impose. You don't want to read the Bible and find out that you're wrong in those things. You don't want to follow what Scripture says. And we even can be guilty of that. And so we impose on ourselves a famine of the Word of God. The Word of God is important to us. And I know that this message is not a lighthearted message, and it's really not intended to be, but it is intended to be encouraging, because I think that most of us here spend a lot of time in our Bible, but if you find yourself similar to these, then change. Another thing that Amos told the people through the Word of God was that they were suffering from religious corruption. They had forgotten what it meant to worship God. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we might sell again? And the Sabbath that we may go off or offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, and we buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. He condemned them for the fact that they had forgotten what importance it was to worship him. When's the feast time going to be over so we can get back to making money? When's the Sabbath just gets in our way because we can't do anything? We have to wait until it's over in order to go back to making money. And we kind of suffer from some of the same things. We can look at our lives. So many work so much to make ends meet. But the blessings come from God. God says, don't forget what worshiping me is like. Don't forget that I am the giver of all of those blessings. Don't forget that faith in me is the way for you to have success, not for you working more. That's not an excuse not to work. That, don't get me wrong. But sometimes when we put work first, we don't live within our means, then we don't worship God with the kind of heart that recognizes the blessings that he gives us. We can change that. If that's something that is lacking in our life, we can change that. We have opportunity. We have an opportunity right now. But the result for the Israelites is that in the day the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, they will never rise again. And they didn't. They, as we mentioned, they were never a nation again. They were never God's people again, with the exception of a few select ones who came back with Judah. Israel never rose again. They were put away into permanent exile. If we forget who Jesus is, our Lord and King, you know, the Muslims, you remember that Peter asked, or Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And he says, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. The Muslims believe that Jesus existed and that Jesus was a good prophet. But they don't worship him as Lord and King.
Jehovah's Witness. They believe that Jesus existed, that he was a great man, but that he was created by God, and he is a lesser deity, and so they do not worship him. They only worship God. Buddhists say Jesus was a great person, but he's not a savior. The Buddhist doctrine says you save yourself. It's all an inward thing. You don't have to look to someone for a savior. Atheists don't believe that he was God at all. What do we believe? Do we understand and we grasp the significance of the fact that Jesus is Lord and King, that he is master of all things, that he is our God, and that because he died for us, he is worthy of our worship? I've
been guilty. You sit there where you're sitting and you get hungry and your mind starts going to, when's this going to be over so I can go to lunch? I've done it.
Amos was condemning the people for their lack of concern in their worship for God. We need to recognize the significance of who God is and worship him with our whole heart. That Jesus is Lord and King, that he died for us. If we pridefully trust in our own riches, if we allow our moral standards to look like those of the world, if we fail to or resent even our need to worship God and Jesus, then we can expect the same fate, to be put away into exile for eternity. So many Christians today, and I'm not talking about anyone specifically, I'm just saying so many Christians today suffer for a lack of spiritual food. They've got access to the Bible, and yet they don't look to it for its guidance. Older Christians who are described as still needing the milk of the Word. We need to study. We need to read. We have always, while I've been teaching Bible Lab, and for all of those who have led in Bible Lab, one of the things we always do with the kids is ask them, who's a daily Bible reader? And it's not to point out those that are not. It's an encouragement for them to see the need to read their Bible. Used to, occasionally, we would have 100%. That hasn't happened in a long time. Most of the time, it's less than 50%. That's our children. Our example to them should be the Bible is important. The Scripture is God's Word for us. We need to know it. We need to study it. We need to make it first in our life. When we suffer from a lack of reading and a lack of study, then we succumb to the common trials of life rather than in faith knowing that God will give us a way of escape. We succumb to temptation. We begin to get weak. We don't talk to our neighbors. We don't give an impression of a Christian life. And it's because we fail to read our Bibles. Again, this doesn't apply to everyone, but in a sense it does. It doesn't matter how much we read. We can study more. We can know more about God. Faith in him will give us a way of escape. It will give us an understanding of who God is. And it will also give us a fear of God. God sent them away into exile. God has promised a day of judgment and condemnation for those that don't faithfully follow him and don't faithfully worship him and put their own trust in their own wealth and lower their standards to the ways of the world. A fear of God will help us do the right thing. Are you afraid of hell? We're supposed to love God and praise him for the promises that he's made, and we do. But he also instills in us a fear of not doing those things. If we read his scriptures, we find that. If we read his scriptures, we see the promises of those who fail to follow him, eternally lost in hell forever. We have an opportunity to read more. The condition of many of us is one of spiritual malnutrition, a lack of study and influenced by the things that we are surrounded with, rather than being influenced wholly and completely by the Word of God. A famine of the Word of God that's self-imposed on us. So, how do we overcome this? How do we rectify this? What do? We recognize the power of the Word. Do you recognize that in the Word of God, there is the power of creation? Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. That puts him above everything. He's worthy of our worship because the Word says that God is the creator. It's the source of sanctification. John chapter 17 is recording Jesus' prayer, and he says that they are sanctified by truth. The Word is the truth. So we're sanctified. We're made clean in that sense. Also, it is a source of preservation. The young are encouraged in Psalm 119:9 to put God first while you are young so that you will not fall away from him. The Word of God is the message of salvation. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, you can turn there, but it talks about the Word being implanted to save our souls. The Word of God saves us in the sense that it tells us all of the things that God would expect of us and all of the blessings that we can enjoy if we're faithful and we worship him as our God. And it's also the source that we learn about condemnation. John chapter 12, Jesus said the Word, it'll be the Bible that is opened up. The Word will judge us in the end. And how faithful that we know those things. Peter encourages us that not only should we recognize the power of the Word, we recognize the need to feed on the Word. He encourages us as newborn babes longing for the mother's milk, so we need to long for the Word of God. We need to put it as a priority in our life that it is the most important thing that we possess. We need to meditate on the Word. Chapter 1, 1 through 3, you know this passage. The one who walks, what does it say? Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, but meditates on the Word of God. We need to recognize it as a source of wisdom and pray for wisdom, that as we read the Word of God, we understand what he wants from us. Psalm 119, verse 8 talks about the love of the law of God because it saves us. You know, if our little group had
had lost the red book. I had lost the red book. And we didn't follow it. We wouldn't have known what the next day was supposed to be. We would be wandering around in the wilderness of Alaska without a guide. The Bible is our guide. So much more important than some vacation or some red book. The Bible is our guide to eternity and salvation. We need to read it every day. How terrible it must have been for the Israelites, the nation of Israel, to go into exile. Assyria, absolutely the worst country ever to bring someone into slavery. God used them. It must have been terrible for them not having the word of a prophet once they had gone into exile. It must have been terrible for them not having access to the scriptures. But how much more terrible is it if we neglect our study? We've got so much more revealed to us than the Israelites did. We have the message that Jesus came into the world, answered the prophecies of all of the Old Testament, died a death on the cross that saves us from our sins so that we can enjoy heaven if we're faithful. How much more terrible would it be for us not to if we neglect our study in Scripture? It might be even this morning that someone has studied enough to recognize their need to put God first, to have studied enough to understand that baptism is required of God in order to wash away the sins of this life, to emulate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, to come up a new creature ready to serve Him, worship Him with our whole heart. Again, I know this is not a light-hearted message, but I hope that it encourages us, no matter what our study habits have been so far, to increase them. To increase them. And to put God's word first in our lives. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.